Grace is yours and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. The Word of God serving as our text from St. Luke's Gospel, chapter 22, verses 47 and 48. In Christ Jesus, who gave himself for us and to us, dear fellow redeemed. Do you know what a Judas goat is? A Judas goat was a familiar figure in the stockyards of yesteryear. It was a goat that was trained to get to know the sheep and the cattle so that those animals would become so comfortable with the goat that they would follow it anywhere. To what end? To a dead end. Always. It was the Judas goat's primary purpose to lead the sheep to slaughter, while its own life was spared again and again. You don't have to be a great Bible scholar to figure out where the Judas goat got its name. From the disciple Judas, of course, the man who walked with Jesus for miles and miles, listened to his sermons, witnessed his miracles, prayed with Jesus, even proclaimed his gospel. And yet this man became our Savior's betrayer. It might be hard for us to fathom how someone who knew Jesus so well could turn on him so willingly. It might be difficult for us. And yet it's a powerful reminder that as the Son of God goes forth to war, the enemy is closer to home than we might think. When there's a traitor in the ranks, the battle is so personal. That was certainly the case for Judas. We're told that after that Passover meal ended in the upper room, Jesus and 11 of his disciples went to the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus went off to pray, urging his followers to do the same. When he returned to them, he found them asleep. He woke them up. And while he was still speaking, a crowd came up, and the man who was called Judas, one of the 12, was leading them. He approached Jesus to kiss him. But Jesus asked him, "Judas, are you betraying the Son of Man with a kiss?" Matthew, in his gospel, reports that Jesus' haunting question had no effect on Judas. He went ahead as planned, kissing Jesus, presumably on both sides of his face, a familiar custom practiced among the best of friends. But of course, the soldiers and Judas and even Jesus knew there was nothing friendly about this greeting. This was the signal. This was the way that the betrayer handed Jesus over to his enemies. How could that happen? What could make Judas turn from friend to foe? You might know that Judas was dealing with a traitor of his own. You might recall that he served as treasurer for the group of disciples, often helping himself to the group's money. Judas was a thief. He had a Judas goat. It was his heart's love for money. Such love, as the Bible warns, is a root for all kinds of evil. Satan knew this. He knew all about Judas. He saw that disciple's greed as a way to gain control over Judas's heart. And that's exactly what happened in the upper room during the Passover meeting. As soon as Judas took the bread, Satan entered into him. We have described here not a case of demonic possession, but a description of a man surrendering his heart to Satan. Judas's greed was an open door to the devil. How very sad. Try to imagine the struggle going on inside of Judas, especially at the end. Satan took control of his sinful nature, driving this man to do the unthinkable, to betray his friend, his Lord. I say unthinkable. And yet, is that really true? Did Judas do something that night that no one else, then or now, would ever think to do? I find it telling that during that Passover meal, when Jesus informed the disciples that one of their number would betray him, the disciples' reaction was not to collectively look in Judas's direction. No, instead, they were very sad and began to say to Jesus one after the other, "Surely not I, Lord." Notice that's not a statement reaffirming their loyalty to Jesus. Each man asks a question, wondering, "Am I the one?" Each man knew his own sinful heart. Each man knew how susceptible he would be to Satan's temptation. You see, that battle against sin and Satan, that was personal, not just for Judas, but for all of the disciples. Jesus told them it would be this way. During the meal, he warned them that before night's end, all of them would desert him. Remember the special warning that he gave to Peter after Peter proudly boasted his allegiance to Jesus? "Even if all of them fall away, I never will." How did that turn out? It turned out just as Jesus said it would. The disciples all fled. And even Peter denied and disowned Jesus. For Judas, greed was the way that Satan overpowered his heart. For Peter and the others, it was fear. Different sins, but with the same result. You must realize that this battle against Satan is just as personal for us. Each of us must confess with St. Paul, "In my inner being, I delight in God's law. But I see another law at work in me, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within me." St. Paul speaks of this great battle that's going on inside of us. You know what he's talking about. By God's grace, the Spirit of God brought you and me to faith in Jesus and so made us the children of God. As God's children, we delight in putting all of our trust in Jesus. And yet this faith of ours is under constant attack. Our flesh is weak, while our enemy is strong and clever. Satan knows just what buttons to push for each of us. He knows how to play on our weaknesses, and so he does. Often, trying to lure us into sin, trying to convince us that following God's rules would rob us of all joy and pleasure in life. How often we fall for the lies, giving in to temptation. And just as soon as we do, Satan immediately reverses course, now playing on our guilt. It happens to me. I'm pretty sure it happens to you too. We have a flashback of something shameful we said or did. It makes us feel so dirty, so unworthy of Jesus. But maybe it isn't a flashback at all. Maybe it's something that's happening in your heart and in your life right now. Maybe you have these X-rated thoughts that you actively entertain by visiting certain sites on the internet. as you're cooped up in your homes these days. Or maybe you have a few more drinks than you should, telling yourself that because you don't have to drive home from the restaurant or the bar, it doesn't really matter. Perhaps you're living in disappointment because you can't work or because you're working too much. Maybe you're filled with worry over what's going on in the world around us. Maybe depressing thoughts are attacking your faith and causing your trust in God's promises to dwindle day by day. What is it for you? Have you identified the Judas goat in your life, the one that wants to lead you into Satan's death trap? So tell me, what do you plan to do about it? Honestly, what can you do about it? You and I must do what Paul did. As he experienced this battle inside of himself, as he realized he could not get rid of his Judas goat, he cried out, "What a wretched man I am! Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death?" You and I cannot save ourselves. We cannot get rid of our sinful nature or the death to which it leads. We can't. But there is one who can. Paul continues, "Thanks be to God who delivers me through Jesus Christ our Lord." What we cannot do, God did for us. In the person of his Son, the warrior, he sent into battle to win the fight for our hearts. God's answer to our Judas goat was the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. In recent weeks, our president has likened our battle with the coronavirus to a great war. He's compared the doctors and nurses that are fighting the virus with soldiers on the front lines. Many of us feel that way. Maybe you've seen the videos of entire communities gathering at a set hour in the evening to cheer on their medical workers, recognizing the sacrifice they're making as they put themselves in harm's way. As much as we appreciate what these medical professionals are doing, can you imagine what it would mean to us and to our world if one of their number could do away with the pandemic once and for all? That person would be celebrated around the world, considered a hero. Friends, we have a far greater hero, Jesus, who saved us from a far greater fate than COVID-19. God's own Son came to our rescue, wrapped not in a hazmat suit, but in human flesh and blood. And although he was the only perfect person on the planet, he didn't practice social distancing. He came up alongside the sinner, unafraid. And instead of catching our sin, he gave us his holiness. And then made the greatest sacrifice of all times, taking every bit of our sin and every bit of our guilt to himself so that he could face the wrath of God meant for us. By his death in hell, he broke our sin curse once and for all. One man, the God-man, took care of everything in our place. He freed us from our sin, from its guilt, and from its punishment forever. Our Jesus died for us, and our Jesus lives for us, to protect us from every assault of Satan. Our living Lord gives us his powerful word to vaccinate us against Satan's lies. By the scriptures, he teaches us how to see through those lies. By his powerful promises, he enables us to tell Satan to get lost. But Jesus' love doesn't end there. Not by a long shot. No, when we fail to listen to those promises, when we fail to draw strength from them, when we once again cave to temptation, Jesus doesn't flee from us. He comes right back in his word, renewing his promises, assuring us that our sin is paid for, our guilt is gone, and we continue to live as the forgiven children of our God, today, tomorrow, and always. Jesus never tires of showing us his love. He speaks it to us on every page of Scripture and doesn't stop there. He shares that love with us in his own body and blood of the Lord's Supper. The one who gave himself for us there gives himself to us for the forgiveness of sins, for life, and for salvation. Present circumstances do not permit you and me to come together at the Lord's table this evening. I know that's a blessing you miss. Your pastors do too. We are looking forward to the day when we can commune with our Savior and all of you once again. But in the meantime, we are so grateful to God for giving us a word so precious that it imparts God's forgiveness full and free. We can't commune right now, but that doesn't mean that God leaves us without his gospel. He gives us just that, a gospel that we can share with each other. We're practicing social distancing right now, but that doesn't mean we have to stop reaching out to each other with a word of encouragement. Think of the people you visit with after the service here at Mount Olive. Call to mind Christians whose company you enjoy and make time these days to reach out to them with a phone call, a text, an email. Encourage one another in this way. Remind each other that while this battle against Satan is personal, we're not in the battle alone. We're in it together. We get to pray for each other. And best of all, we get to share with each other a Savior who loves us so that he made our battle his own. You talk about personal. Jesus took up our cause. He defeated our enemy. And now he gives us his victory to enjoy together here and hereafter. Amen.